Why is there a gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Why is there this good news for the whole world to hear? We could very well answer that question by referring merely to the character of God as the reason why there is a gospel. We could think of those verses in Scripture that speak of, for example, how God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Or think of Romans chapter 3 and how you read there Paul's argument, how God shows his righteousness and his justice in justifying those who have faith in Jesus. The gospel shows the character of God. We could leave it at that. There are verses like that that certainly and soundly answer the question as to why there is this great and glorious gospel in Jesus Christ. But whilst we certainly benefit from having the Lord as our God, and how it's because of him that we have this hope in Jesus, the ultimate answer as to why such salvation exists is so that we would praise him for it and give him all the glory. You think of what the Apostle Peter writes, for example, in his first letter, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says, "You, the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his," for God's own possession. Those are wonderful things that Peter writes about the church. What a blessing it is to be described in those ways, especially a people for God's own possession. You think, wow, that's wonderful. This is great gospel that Jesus has brought to us. But then Peter reminds us as to why we are who we are, what we are. "That you may proclaim the excellencies," or the praises, "of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's why you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, and so forth. God has saved us that we may bring him glory, that we may sing our praises or speak our praises to him, being such a God. Remember, that's why in this book we have a songbook. There's a songbook in your Bible, and that says something, what God intends for his people to be, a praising people. Through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we the redeemed, we who know our God, we would join those in heaven, those already made perfect, but the angels, the archangels, we would join them in heaven who rejoice around the throne forever and ever. We would join in them, with them, sorry, singing and praising the one who sits on the throne. And so this salvation makes a sinner a praising saint. This salvation makes a sinner a rejoicing child of God. Salvation really does put a new song in your mouth. God's salvation puts joy in your soul. Just as we would give our applause to an artist, to a musician, we give our spiritual applause to our great God and Redeemer. As we heard from the very beginning this morning from Revelation chapter 5, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever." Think of those other scenes in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, the picture of the elect, the chosen of God, the sealed servants of God in verse 3 with his mark on their foreheads. And therefore, they are set apart as his people from all the other peoples of the world. They are his people. And what are they doing? Verse 10, crying out with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving," I need to breathe, "and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever Amen. Have you had that sense this morning as you've been singing those first three hymns? Has that been at the forefront of your mind as you have prayed, as you have sung? Do you know what you're here for? To worship God like that and to join those there in heaven like that, praising the Lord. Arguably, that's the answer to the question often asked regarding Satan. Why didn't God destroy Satan immediately when he rebelled against him? Why didn't he stop him? Why allow the devil to go on and tempt Eve and so forth and put the world as it is today, that we see it today, bringing such misery and heartache to so many people? God allowed Satan to continue existing and to go on to do what he did to the praise of God's name. Not in the misery and ruin that sin has brought into our world, certainly not in the daily tragedies that we know only a fraction of, but through God's glory shown in him sending his Son into this world to save those who hated him, to die for those who wanted his death. That is the greater glory to praise God for, even greater than us praising him for destroying Satan. So yes, we could have praised him for his perfect creation. Clearly, there is so much reason in creation to praise the Creator God. But just as we would give praise to a doctor or to a surgeon who would daily save the lives of his patients, how could we praise that doctor if for some rare reason he never needed to see a patient? How could we praise him for his knowledge and skill, for his command of the situation? How could we praise him for his compassion to the patient if there was weirdly never the opportunity for him to show it? Well, in a far higher, a greater way, which we will never fully understand, but it's in this age of sin and death in which Satan still operates. It's in the lives of those who once were on Satan's side, once enemies of God, opposed to God, but through the person of Jesus have now been made God's friends. It's those people, those saved people who now give their Creator and their Savior the greater glory for who God is and for what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. That's the basis of what we're looking at this morning here in Isaiah chapter 12, and how with this chapter of great joy and praise, Isaiah here is describing people's reaction to the coming of the Christ. He's describing how people will respond to the stump of Jesse, as he's been referring to in the previous chapters up to this point. In chapter 11, for example, Isaiah sees that root of Jesse coming into the world and bringing blessing to Israel. But beyond Israel, look at verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. That's all the peoples of the world, the nations of the world. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So this chapter 12 is the people's reaction to him, to the promised root of Jesse, the promised Savior who would come and bring relief and bring salvation and bring joy and everything else that God had promised his people. What is their reaction to him coming? That's our focus this morning. And the first thing that we're to respond with is to give thanks. Look at verse 1. Give thanks. We're often called, aren't we, in the New Testament to give thanks to God. We're to be thankful even when we don't feel like being thankful. We're to still count our many blessings and name them one by one. That's not in the Bible, of course, that's a hymn. But it's a right spirit, isn't it? We take for granted even our cereal this morning, if you had cereal. We take that for granted. We open our cupboard door and it's just there. We're to give thanks for all that God has given us, for every good and perfect gift comes down from him. Here in Isaiah, we see in verse 1 why we're to give thanks. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. A lot of what Isaiah writes in this great book of his is to explain why God was so angry with his people. They were his chosen people. They were a people, though, who had turned away from God. And so a lot of what Isaiah writes about is, yes, explaining why their life circumstances were pretty miserable, because God had brought in the enemies to discipline his sinful people. But the prophet also writes of a coming salvation. As you read through from chapter 1, Isaiah builds up this picture of a person. He adds more and more detail of one who would come, of an anointed king who would even come and bring blessing to God's people. And of course, we look back at what Isaiah wrote. We look back through the New Testament. We don't read the Old Testament as Old Testament Jews. We read it as New Covenant believers through the New Testament. And we see what Isaiah describes here. We see it worked out in the person of Jesus, the anointed king who came and absorbed the anger of God, the one who came and took upon himself the righteous wrath of an offended God. This one is Jesus. Jesus who came into our world to turn God's anger away from us to himself, to spare us, to save us from what we justly deserve. Jesus Christ alone is the propitiation for our sins. That's how John describes him in 1 John 2, verse 2. He's the suffering servant that Isaiah will go on in Isaiah 53 to describe to us. The anointed one who was oppressed and afflicted, the one who was put to grief, the one who was made an offering for guilt for our sake. And so now God is no longer angry with us. That is the comfort God now speaks by his Spirit to our souls. Once I was cross with you. You offended me deeply with your sin, yes, but now my servant, my son, has settled my anger with his life. Now my beloved has satisfied my offended soul with his death. So yes, I was angry with you, but now I am no longer angry with you. Now we have peace through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who know that, and not just merely know it intellectually, and so could teach it in Sunday school or some kids club or something, but those who know it personally in their hearts, we thank him. How can we not thank him? And we will thank him forever and ever and ever. When we enter into the fullness of what that salvation means in heaven, we shall thank him without sin. Even our very best thanks have sin, some level of taint in it. But then we shall thank him forever and ever without sin. So, yes, first of all, we thank him. Secondly, we're to trust him. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is the response we need to make to what Christ has done, if we haven't already. We need to take Jesus as our own. When we try and rely on something else or someone else, we end up in trouble. When we try and trust in ourselves, for example, our own sense of righteousness, our own sense of ability or goodness. Or maybe when we're trusting in our parents' faith, we're a child or a teenager or whatever, but we think, well, because my parents are religious, I'll be okay. If we're doing that, we're in trouble. Or maybe we're hoping in the delusion that God isn't as concerned with our sin as the Bible says he is. If we're hoping in anything or anyone other than Jesus, then we can have no confidence whatsoever. But verse 2 tells us that because God has provided what he says he has accepted, and in payment for our sin, then we can have confidence. We must trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to live our lives fearful of death or judgment. We don't have to be worried sick with uncertainty about the future, for we know in Jesus has died for our sins. He's been raised again from the grave. All we need to do now is simply take him at his word and rely on him, on his faithfulness to become our Savior. And when we do that, we can say, as Isaiah shows here, the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. That's how the ESV puts it, but in the Hebrew it says Yahweh. Yes, Yahweh is my strength and my song. These are words of confidence. These are words of certainty. They're very similar to what the Israelites sang when God saved them from the Egyptians' army. They were coming through the Red Sea. You remember the story. God parted the sea for them. He brought them through and then drowned their enemies who pursued them. And when they get to the other side, what do? They praise God. They thank God for what he's done for them. You see in Exodus 15, verse 1, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord. Why? For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. Do you see there how they sang of their salvation that day with such certainty? How could they do it? Well, because they saw what they believed in. They saw what God had promised them, that God would deliver them from their enemies. And they saw it with their own eyes. And that's what you and I can do when we see in God's word with our own eyes what God promises us. When we know in our own hearts what he promises us, we can take God at his word and believe on Jesus for our salvation. Thirdly, we're to be joyful. Verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's clearly a picture of a spiritual experience, of an abundance of joy, of soul-refreshing salvation, giving us this wonderful experience of joy. When we think of the Lord Jesus, there are two scenes in his ministry that resonate with that promise. The first one is in John chapter 4, and what Jesus says to that Samaritan woman by the well. This is a woman who was longing to know true love. She had been looking for love in all the wrong places. She had had various lovers, various husbands. The man she was with now wasn't her husband. She was longing to experience real love from someone. And she comes to the well that day and meets Jesus. And Jesus says to her in John 4, 13, everyone who drinks of this water from the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's the impact again. That's the effect again. This root of Jesse, this king of hope, has on someone who comes to him thirsty, longing to be refreshed, longing to experience more than what life has offered them this far. When they come to Jesus, he fills them with the Holy Spirit, so that from within, by God's Spirit being present within them, that person experiences a joy like never before. They experience the joy of the Lord in their life. And they experience, as David described in Psalm 51, the joy of knowing their sin forgiven. The relief of that. Remember hearing the story of a psychologist, and he said that the majority of his patients, if he could help them believe in forgiveness, so many of them would be much happier. If they could let go of the guilt they felt over some experience in their life. And David here writes of it in Psalm 51. Jesus here promises us in John chapter 4 the abundant joy, the relief of knowing that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he removes the burden from them and instead gives them a sense of joy and peace, a sense of fulfillment in knowing him as their God. The other scene is, as we read earlier, from John chapter 7. And there the Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the climax of the Jewish celebrations when they would pour out gallons of water from the top of the steps leading down from the temple. They did that annually to dramatize the promise of the Holy Spirit. How God had promised them in Joel chapter 2 that one day he would pour out the Spirit on his people. Well, it's as they're doing that, that the Lord Jesus then gets up and cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Friends, it's those who believe in Jesus who take him as their Savior. The Lord is their strength, their song, their salvation. In him they find all the abundance of joy and grace they need for life. For from those wells of salvation that Isaiah describes here, the Lord Jesus provides boundless grace, grace to convict us, grace to convert us, marvelous grace to cover all our sins. We find grace to justify us, grace to sanctify us, grace to nourish us, grace to preserve us, grace to keep us. All that we need for life and for eternity is found in these wells of salvation, dug, as it were, for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So trust in him. By faith, go to him. By faith, drink of him, and you will never thirst again. So with this great salvation, we give thanks, we trust God, we're joyful in it. Fourthly, we tell others of him. Verse 4, you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. So we're not to keep this good news to ourselves, but by the grace of God, our thanks and our trust and our joy overflows into reaching across to others, that they too might know our God of grace and salvation. You see, what we do here this morning in terms of our praise, in terms of our worship, it certainly does bring glory and honor to the Lord. But is it not true that the greater glory is given when we think this God we worship is so great? The one we have been singing of and praying to is so wonderful. The whole world ought to know about him. My neighbors, my colleagues, my friends, my family, they ought to know who he is as well. Is that not when he gets the greater glory, when we share him with others? So yes, make known his deeds among the peoples. Verse 5, he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. And then fifthly and finally, the obvious one is that we sing praises to him. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Verse 6, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. That is such a feature of you coming together on the Lord's Day, that as an assembled congregation of the redeemed, you come together to join your voices in praising God loudly, joyfully, praising Him for who He is. He's God. He is worthy to be praised. He is the one who promises that He will dwell in the midst of His people. That's what was like at the very beginning. And then when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, that was broken. God drove them out of the garden. They were separated from God. But God's plan of salvation is that He would be in the midst of His people. That unique aspect of God's covenant with Israel was something they often forgot, that there He was in their midst. Psalm 46, verse 4, for example, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That truth, frequently referred to in the Old Testament, is a present truth for us in the New Covenant. That the Lord our God, our strength, our song, our salvation, is still with us in our midst. And one day, the fullness of that day, that age still to come when Jesus comes again, then will we know the fullness of His presence with us. When we hear, as John describes, that loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." Friends, this is why there is this great gospel of great joy for all the world, that we might give thanks to Him for such great salvation, that the world might trust in Him and know Him as our strength and song and salvation, that this world so riddled with misery and hopelessness would experience the abundance of joy that Jesus promises those who turn to Him, and that we might tell others and share with them this good news, and together we will forever sing praises to the Lord our God, who is our strength, our song, and our salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your inclusion of us in this theme that we have been considering this morning. Thank You, Lord, that You have put a song in our mouth, a new song. Thank You, Lord, that You have changed our hearts, that You're changing our lives. Thank You, Lord, that we no longer belong in darkness, but You have brought us into the kingdom of light. Thank You, Lord, for what we are now, for what we have now, and more to come because of Jesus. Lord, we are blessed more than anyone else in this whole world. Help us remember that. Help us realize that by Your Holy Spirit. And may You indeed make us more and more a people who are to declare the excellencies of Your name. For Lord, whether we feel like it or not, but You are always worthy to be talked about, to be praised and honored. So help us do that more and more, we pray. For we ask in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.